evening and welcome to the gospel meeting tonight in the Savior's name. We're going to sing together 597, Sweeping Through the Gates of the New Jerusalem. It's a great hymn that reminds us of a better day. Who are these beside the chilly wave, just on the borders of the silent grave, shouting Jesus' power to save, washed in the blood of the Lamb, sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem. Let's all pray together. Father, we thank thee for this victorious note in the opening hymn. We thank thee for bringing us to consider the Lamb of God and the blood that he shed. And because of the application of that blood upon our hearts and lives, those redeemed one day will go sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's our only entitlement to heaven. There's no other way that we can get there. We know that. no other way that we can reach those pearly mansions. Jesus is the only way. And it is through the shedding of his blood and the application of that blood by faith upon our hearts that we are saved and our sins are dealt with. As we come to thee in prayer tonight through the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to thank thee afresh for the redemptive work of Christ. We thank thee that Jesus came into this world to open up the doors of heaven for poor, lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinners as we are. We thank thee that he was drawn from the ivory palaces through love. No other reason why he came. In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. We thank thee that love brought him to the cross. It was love that caused him to set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He went there. No one could stop him, for Jesus must needs lay down his life for his sheep. We thank thee that he was crucified on Mount Calvary for our sins. We thank thee that our sins literally and fully were laid upon him. We can say tonight that Jesus bore them all, every last one of them, great, dark, vile, hideous sins that we committed against the holy God were laid upon Christ, together with those, in our reckoning, small, insignificant sins, though in truth there's no such thing as a small sin. For sin is sin in the sight of God, and if we offend in one point, we offend in all. But Lord, we're glad tonight to know in our hearts that all of our sin was laid upon Christ, and we rejoice in this afresh. We thank thee that one day we'll go home to glory. It is the eternal hope of the believing church. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're going to say goodbye one day. We know that now we have so many loves in this life, and for saints who go on to glory, it's a difficult thing to say farewell because we leave behind those that we love. But Lord, this hymn has reminded us that we're also leaving behind sin and pain and death and all the things that afflict us in this life, all the burdens that we carry, all the distresses that we go through, all the difficult days that we have been called upon in the providence of God to face. We'll leave it all behind, and we're going to somewhere that is infinitely better than the best on earth. Lord, give us a love in our heart, an anticipation in our soul for heaven. Help us not to become so earthly minded that we don't desire to go there the way we should. We pray that thou wilt quicken our step towards that place, and Lord, in the quickening of our step, to do what we can, all that we can, by the grace of God, to bring others with us. We certainly want to bring the family with us to glory. We think of Noah and the only ones that were in the ark, safe from the great deluge that fell upon the old world, were his family. And Lord, if we could just get our family safe and secure into the ark of God, safe from the great wrath of God that is to fall upon this earth, we would count that worthwhile. Grant to every Christian mother and father in this meeting tonight household salvation. Bring the wandering children home, home to Christ. Save them by your grace. But Lord, we feel for the world too. And we have those within our friendship circles that we love, and we desire to see them won for Christ as well. Help us therefore to abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We pray that we will labor tirelessly with eternity's values in view. Bless the meeting tonight. We know that later we will come to deal with some of the most solemn things again. This has been a solemn day. And Lord, as we've started this series, we believe we've done so in the will of God, and it is your mind these nights that we consider such. Lord, we are approaching these subjects, the overall subject of a lost eternity, with great solemnity in our heart and with a great burden weighing upon our souls for those that are still lost in their sin. We pray for awakening grace We pray that you will stir the hearts of sinners, open their eyes to see things. Things, Lord, that they have heard about before, but maybe have not given the consideration to them the way that they ought. Open their eyes tonight in a very powerful way. Burden their hearts, Lord, to really understand what it is to be lost without Christ and to die in one's sin. Lord, may there be a fleeing from God's wrath and a fleeing to Christ tonight. Help this preacher later on to preach the word. We do remember all that mourn today. We're not unmindful of the Allison family over in the United States and your dear servant that you called home this week. We do pray again for his dear wife and daughter, the wider family circle, and all the friends and colleagues that he had in the ministry, that thou wouldst bless them in their time of sorrow. May Jesus draw near and go with them. Bless the sick of the church. We thank thee that Sarah got out of hospital this evening, and as she recovers at home, may she know the continued touch of the Master's hand upon her body to strengthen her and to restore her. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A sincere welcome to you tonight as you've come to the gospel service, and to those that are with us on the internet, whether it's Sermon Audio or Facebook or YouTube, welcome to you also. There is a session meeting tomorrow night at 8 o'clock. Our midweek service is Thursday night at 8 o'clock. And once a month we remember our Christian school especially, and it's this Thursday night that we do so. Friday is the youth fellowship at 8 p.m. Mr. Simon Anderson, our student assistant, will be speaking to the young people. He'll be traveling up, God willing, with his family to take part on Friday. Friday is also the presbytery for our elders at 8 o'clock. That will be by Zoom. And Saturday is the special work day around the church. Looking at the little app on the phone, it is showing that this week is to have a lot of rain. We hope by Saturday that will have eased and it'll be a good enough day to do some work in and around the church. If you can help, Philip and Ryan are the two to see who are coordinating this work program. Next Lord's Day begins with the early time of prayer, 8 o'clock on Zoom. The Sunday school returned this morning and we were greatly encouraged to see so many children out. I think there were 75 turned up for the first day and four of them were new. And we rejoice in that. Pray for the ministry of the Sunday school. The Bible class is also at 10:30 on Zoom. The worship service 12 noon. The gospel service at 7. And our sister Victoria, who was to be with us tonight, but there was a wee bit of a mix-up in the dates, she will be with us, God willing, next Sunday evening to sing. The time of prayer is 5:30 to 6 on Zoom. It's maybe difficult to remember that time, but we do encourage you to get online with us and pray. Thank you again for your tithes and offerings to God's work and the missionary gifts that we received just in recent days. Just going to mention quickly again, Pakistan. We preached there in Tharatara Center on Thursday. They got a little bit of bad news in the sense that the place that we rent for them, the owner wants to sell it, so they may have to get out of the building in the very near future. But you pray that if that's the case, God will find them a suitable place to meet in. We preached this morning where the fire had raged, and it was good to see the people that had suffered so much. These are a suffering people who live in extreme poverty, and to have had the fire there was terrible. We asked you to remember this girl, Samina is her name, that the Lord will provide for her. The beds were delivered, and those families were delighted. Just to mention, Uganda, Andy and Hannah Foster are due back there tomorrow. So they had set off on their journey about 10 days ago or so, went to Holland, first of all, to see Hannah's folks, and now they'll be on their way and arriving tomorrow to Emmanuel Christian School. Some things were done there to help the local people recently, and I was just looking up some of the texts that were sent to me. This is a pit latrine that was rebuilt for a needy family. It was done with emergency aid money. So this was all erected and this family has been helped. And also there have been a number of cases of malnutrition that we've been able to help. This little child was abandoned, and attention was drawn to the fact, and the child would have died, we're told, if there had not have been intervention. And so they've intervened, Noring and that at the school, to help this little one who's now being cared with extended relatives. Two of the teachers graduated in the past week, so we do rejoice in these two individuals that have now finished their course and officially have had their graduation. 366 is the hymn that we're going to sing now. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found, but to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Bible reading tonight is Isaiah 14. I'm going to read some verses from the 9th verse through to verse 16. Isaiah 14, verse 9. Hell from beneath has moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. And they shall speak and say unto thee, Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? We'll end the reading there at verse 16. You know that we're seeking to set before you these Sunday nights some fearful truths. We started this series last Lord's Day evening, and we're preaching on the awful place called hell. We want to learn those things that we've heard about so often through the years and bring them all together, and I trust that God will solemnize our hearts and speak to our souls as we do so. But before we come to tonight's message, and I want to preach on the terminology of hell, before I do so, let's seek the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father, we approach this subject solemnly. We think of eternity, even that word, eternity, the foreverness of that which is yet to be. What a small sojourn we have in this world. What is our life? The question is asked in James. It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. And Lord, we're here on this earth just a little time. Even if we could live the longest length of days be granted to us, as some have enjoyed, what a little tiny space it is when we compare it to the great eternity of God. And Lord, we're heading to eternity. One day we're going to be there. For the redeemed of God, it's heaven, and we bless thee for that. But for those that are strangers to your grace and know not the Savior, it is indeed this awful place called hell. As we learn a little more tonight, Lord, speak to us. Help us to give our attention over to your word. As we search through the scriptures tonight and we look at the terms that God has used to describe this fearful place, help us to see what God is saying, to understand what he is teaching, and may we apply it to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Tonight I want to come to the biblical terms, phrases, and names that describe the fearful abode of the unregenerate, those who do not know the Lord. When they die in their sin, this is where they're going. These words are alarming. They are frightful. They are very moving. And therefore, we must tread carefully when we approach this subject. We must handle these terms with the utmost of solemnity and reverence. They are fearful truths. The very mention of these words and phrases ought to have a profound effect upon us, let alone a study. And we're going to do a little study tonight in these words. But even the mention of them ought to make us sit up and pay attention and to learn, understand what God is saying. Christian, there's a message for you tonight. Because as the Christian comes to understand more and more what it is for a soul to die without the Lord and to go out into eternity unprepared and to go to this place called hell, well, then the Christian ought to be awakened and burdened. I pray that will happen to you tonight and over the course of this series, that God will awaken you, that he will burden you, that he will give you a fresh zeal and vision and understanding when it comes to this matter. Oh, that we would weep tonight when we think of where souls are going, especially those that we know and love. For the unsaved, well, the Christian is to be awakened and burdened. The unsaved needs to be alarmed and broken. And I pray that will also happen. If you're not a Christian in this service or you're listening in over the internet, that there will be the alarm bells that will ring in your mind and heart, and that you will be broken over your sin and flee to Christ to know him as Savior. God has used the strongest possible language and the most serious terms to describe the horrors of hell. And this is what we're going to look at tonight, the words that God has used. And I trust that we'll understand something of what this awful place is like. Let's look at the terms. First of all, the most common term that is used in the Bible, and that is the word hell. Several words in the inspired languages are translated hell in the English language. In fact, there are four, one in the Old Testament and three in the New. We have the Old Testament Hebrew word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, as you bring it into the English language. And there is a variety of opinions as to the actual meaning of this word. Dr. Shedd, the great theologian, he said, Sheol signifies the place of future retribution. It is the place to which the wicked are sent in distinction from the good. He's talking here about eternal hell, that place that burns forevermore for the soul that dies without Christ. Sometimes it has been suggested that the word refers to the grave, it refers to death, but it certainly refers to that eternal place, that awful place that is awaiting sinners. Mr. Vine expresses it to be the region of departed spirits of the lost, but including the blessed dead in periods preceding the ascension of Christ. You've maybe heard of the term divided Hades. That's the New Testament word that we'll come to in a moment. Mr. Vine is saying that Sheol was also this place, a divided Sheol. Those who died in their wicked state and their sin, they went to the place of torment, and then across the great gulf, the blessed, the redeemed, they went there until the ascension of Christ. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, he led captivity captive. That's what Mr. Vine believes. Whatever the view, it certainly describes a lost, tormenting place for the unconverted at death. The psalmist David testifies to being delivered from this place, to being saved from it. He said, "For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." And he's not referring to death there. He's not referring to the grave. He speaks of it as a future place of punishment for the ungodly. For the same man said, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." This is the term that the prophet Isaiah uses in our reading. We began with the word hell in verse 9. Hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. You go down to verse 12 and we have this description here of Lucifer. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell," to the sides of the pit. And the word hell is this Hebrew word Sheol. Come to the New Testament, we have the New Testament Greek word Hades, and that corresponds to the Old Testament Sheol, and similar views are held by Bible theologians. We know tonight that Jesus spoke about it. When he referred to that privileged city, Capernaum, that had received all the blessings of the gospel, the fact that Jesus made it his headquarters, he preached often there, he did many of his wonderful miracles there, and still many in that city did not believe in him, they did not turn to him. You remember how Jesus said, "Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell." This city that was brought so near to God, so near to Christ, in the terms used by the Lord, exalted to heaven, Jesus says one day it'll be brought down to this place that is called hell. It's the word Hades that is used there. We know that this place is a place of torment. It's the word that the Lord uses in Luke chapter 16. We were in Luke chapter 16 last Lord's Day evening, where the rich man died and was buried, and Jesus says, in hell, in Hades, he lift up his eyes in torment. And he saw Abraham afar off, and he cried by reason of the pain and the anguish that he was in. It's the same word used by the Lord there. It will also send forth its inhabitants one day for judgment. In the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 20, the Apostle John, as he sees these wonderful visions, he sees the judgment day. And he sees the dead, small and great, being brought up to stand before God in the judgment. And some of those are obviously raised from this place called Hades, this place called hell. Revelation 20, verse 11 and verse 13. We'll read those two verses. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades, or hell, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. When a man dies without the Lord, he goes immediately to hell, to the place of the torment, this place called Hades. He goes there immediately at the point of death. But that's not his final judgment. The final judgment is yet to be. And he only goes there in his spiritual form, his soul. But there's coming a day of resurrection for all men when the body and the soul will be reunited and given up from hell to stand before the great white throne in judgment. And then God will take body and soul and cast the unconverted into their final abode forevermore. The second New Testament term is the word Gehenna, the Greek word. It's the Hebrew form of the word Gehinnom, which means the valley of Hinnom. And this valley was the refuge dump for Jerusalem. It was a place of perpetual fire where the dead bodies of the executed criminals were burned. And so very fittingly, it is used to describe hell. It is used 12 times in the New Testament, and incidentally, 11 of those times, it's Christ himself that uses it to describe this place. Christ calls it the damnation of hell, or Gehenna. He calls it hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He warns us to fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And thus Gehenna is the place into which God casts sinners, both body and soul, after death. It is a place of everlasting and unquenchable fire where the body and the soul are reunited. Talking here about after the great judgment day, as I have mentioned, here the ungodly endure conscious suffering without any lessening of the torment. There's a fourth term. It's the third New Testament Greek term that is used, translated into English, into the word hell, and that is Tartarus. It's a word that simply means to be cast down, and it's only used once in the Bible, and so used by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter and the chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and if you were able to see that in the original Greek language, it is Tartarus, cast them down to hell and delivered them in the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and so forth and so on. He's speaking here about a time when the unjust will be reserved to the day of judgment to be punished, and so punished in this awful place. So the first term is the term hell. The second term is the term fire. Real flame. Literal flame. We're not talking about something that's metaphorical here. This is one of the doctrines that is under great attack, has been for centuries, but particularly today, where there are those who claim to be Christians and they tell us that hell is not a place of literal fire, and the word is only used to describe some kind of anguish that people will feel after death. But I believe the evidence of God's word is conclusive, and it is fire, and the Bible speaks over and over and over again about it being fire, real fire. The rich man in hell, he cried, "I am tormented in this flame." Jesus called it a furnace of fire. Let me give you the references. We go to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 41. "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Further down in the chapter, in verse 49 and 50, "So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The same Savior, he called it everlasting fire, the fire that burns forever. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, that's how he describes it. He calls it unquenchable fire. I want you to turn to the reference in Mark chapter 9. It is important because it's emphasized over and over again. Here's a fire that will never be quenched. Verse 43, just right here at the end of the chapter of Mark chapter 9. "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Over and over again, five times in these few verses, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that it's unquenchable. It's the fire that shall never be quenched. And you want to picture that in your mind, this place of fire. Fire everywhere. Fire above, fire below, fire all around. Malachi calls it an oven. An oven, and how the wicked shall be stubble and shall be burned up in this oven. Again, the thought here is the intensity of the heat. John in Revelation, he sees it as the lake of fire, that final and ultimate place of torment into which souls will be cast after the judgment. A massive sea, if you like, a lake of fire, burning with molten brimstone, waves of fire, rolling, dashing, surging, splashing forever. Sinners are engulfed in this horrendous inferno. The fire will be burning, devouring, and consuming, but it will never annihilate the damned. It will burn for eternity, never be quenched. That's what Jesus tells us. The burning volcanoes in this world will one day cease to burn. The sun that shines in our sky, that huge ball of fire, will one day cease to burn. The very fire that will melt the elements with fervent heat at the end of time will cease to burn. But this fire, says the Lord Jesus, shall never be quenched. Oh, dear sinner, chained and fettered, snared by the devil, corrupted, careless, and hell-bound, I want you to think of the fire tonight, and I want you to flee such wrath to come. And there's another term that is used in the Bible, and that's darkness. Three somber descriptions of hell's darkness are given in the New Testament. It's called outer darkness. By our blessed Savior, I'll give you the reference, we don't need to turn to it. Matthew 8 and verse 12. He mentions it again later on in his ministry in Matthew 22 and verse 13. It's called chains of darkness by Peter. And it's called the blackness of darkness by Jude in reference to the ungodly, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Oh, my dear sinner friends, this is hell. Hell is darkness. There's no light there. No light whatsoever in any form. There's no light to the Scriptures. You have the light of God's Word tonight to show you these things. My word's a lamp to my feet, it's a light to my path. But there's no light to the Scriptures in hell to be proclaimed to the sinner. Christ is the light of the world. The presence of Christ will not be discerned and known in this place. My friends, there's no physical light. Oh, there's fire. But the fire burns with darkness. It's utter darkness. Darkness in the extremity and the highest degree, without the least spark of light or hope of it. And a darkness, we believe, that will be felt. Because that's pictured for us in the plague, you remember, that came and settled itself upon Egypt. Moses was commanded by the Lord to stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness that may be felt. It was the ninth plague before the final one, when all the firstborn died. The ninth plague that caused Pharaoh to say to Moses, "Get out of my sight, you will see my face no more, and if I see you again, I'll kill you." And Moses said, "You'll not see me again." The tenth plague came, which was the awful plague of death. But here's a darkness that settled itself upon the land of Egypt, was so dense, so intense, so frightful that the people stayed at home. There was light in the homes of the Israelites. There was light in that area called Goshen, but not in the land of Egypt, in the rest of Egypt. This darkness came and people stayed indoors and they just sat in terror or lay in terror for 3 days and 3 nights until the darkness passed. That's the darkness of hell that will enclose itself upon the sinner forevermore, so dense that it can be felt. Can't see whatsoever. I've experienced a little bit of the darkness in this world. You don't get so much here in the United Kingdom. There's so much light burning in the streets, in our cities, our towns, even out in the country. We have the moonlight, the stars, so often shining as well. But there have been occasions when I've been in the density of the bush in Brazil, out there in the blackness of darkness, and you can see nothing. That's what hell is going to be like for eternity. Another term that is used is the pit or the abyss. It's the Greek word abyssos. Comes from A, meaning intensive, and busos, that means depth or deep. It is usually translated in the Authorized Version as the bottomless pit. It describes an immeasurable depth, the underworld, the lower regions, the abyss of Sheol. It is called the deep in Luke chapter 8 and verse 31, when Jesus was going to cast out the demons, they pleaded with him, "Don't cast us into the deep." It's the same word there. Don't cast us into the bottomless pit. It means the lower region where the demons are confined. And it occurs 7 times in the book of Revelation. 7 times over. You go to the last book of the Bible and go to the 9th chapter. Look at verse 1. "The 5th angel sounded, I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." Verse 2, he opened the bottomless pit. Go over to the 11th chapter, turn a page, and look at verse 7. They shall have, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. Then chapter 17 and verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And then chapter 20 and verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. In verse 3, and cast him, that's the old dragon, the devil, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. My dear friends, sinners are going to sink forever and ever in this place, continually sinking deeper and deeper every day in despair, falling, falling, falling for eternity, never being able to stand upon anything that is solid. This awful place is also called a prison. Can I turn you back to Isaiah? This time to chapter 24, verse 21, 22. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison. The word that is translated prison just simply means an enclosed or secure place. Hell is an enclosed, a secure place. God will secure the prison house of a lost eternity. Satan is said to be bound up in this place. We were there in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation where we were reading about the bottomless pit. And here we are told in verse 2, that Satan is bound for 1,000 years. In verse 3, he's cast into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Again, the thought here of the prison. Verse 7, it's coming a time when he's loosed out of his prison. This word that is translated prison here is a place of guarding. Sinners will be shut up in the prison, and God will put his guards on the exit. They will never break out of this confinement. They will never reach the land of pure delight. When God drove Adam and Eve from paradise, you remember, he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And sinners are going to be shut out. They're going to be shut in forevermore, shut out from all that is good, and shut in this prison of hellfire forever. Another term is the second death. Think of those last verses of this 20th chapter of Revelation. Verse 14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I don't know if you stood by the bedside of a dying sinner and watched on. You may have seen how he gasped for breath, his teeth clenched, his hands clasped the bedclothes, his breath turns fainter and fainter until it dies away. This is the first death, and the second death will be like unto it as the sinner sinks into gloom and the darkness of despair. He experiences all the turmoil, all the dread of death, gasping, panting, clenching, gritting, fearing, and yet never dying. You can't die with a second death. Who can fathom this experience? And it's forever. One other term, one other phrase, and it's simply this. God has described this awful place called hell as falling into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing, says Paul as he wrote to the Hebrews, a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Fearful. a frightening experience, a dreadful experience, to fall in, to be cast into the hands of great judgment of this living God. God said, can thine heart endure, or can thine hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? God will be your irreconcilable enemy on that day. God, who takes no pleasure in the death of the sinner, but rather that the sinner should live, that God will be your eternal enemy if you die Christless, if you will not believe, if you will not be saved. Oh, what will you do, poor sinner, when the wrath of the Almighty is kindled against you? What will you do when you fall into the hands of the living God? There will be no safety for you. There will be no hiding place for you. There will be no place that you can run to. What a dreadful experience it's going to be for those who die without the mercy of God, falling into the hands of the living God. But I don't want to end the message there tonight. I want to tell you, as we come almost to the close of this service, that God has provided a great salvation for you and I, that we might be delivered from this place. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not go to hell, should not die and go to this Christless eternity, but praise God, have everlasting life. See the bleeding form of the Son of God hanging upon the cross of Calvary. Behold the wounds of Christ as he dies as your substitute in your stead. Look at his head, his hands, his feet, his side. Watch from the body of Christ the healing stream of the blood of the Redeemer as it flows in sacrificial offering for your sin and for mine. The hymn writer asked the question, was it for me? He bowed his head upon the cross and freely shed his precious blood, that crimson tide. Was it for me the Savior died? And he gives the answer in the chorus, it was for me alone, O love of God, so great, so free. O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing, he died for me, my Lord and King. Behold him, mark him well, for be very sure the way to hell is over the love of Christ. It is to trample upon his sacrifice and his blood that he shed at the cross. He died to save you from hell. He bore your hell. He endured the fires of hell. He felt the darkness of hell. He sank in the pit of hell. He experienced the imprisonment of hell. He tasted the second death of hell. He fell into the hands of the living God. And he did it for you, sinner, that you would not have to face such an awful eternity. And praise God, he came out victoriously. This is the Easter weekend, by the way, in the land of Romania. They follow a different calendar than us. There's the odd occasion when Easter is at the same time. Our Easter was a month ago. But this weekend, they have been rejoicing in the death and the resurrection of Christ, the great work that the Savior came to do. I've got many different communications from the land of Romania as they rejoice in the Lord Jesus today. My dear friends at the cross, you can hear, you can discern the beating of the merciless hammer of the Roman soldier as he drove the nails into the hands and into the feet of Christ. But if you just listen a little bit more carefully, you will hear the heartbeat that is full of love for you as the Lord Jesus, the Savior of men, takes your place and he dies for you. I trust that you'll hear that tonight and understand how Jesus loved you and came to die for you and came to save you from this awful, awful place that is called hell. Let us pray. These are the terms that God uses, not this preacher. Many of the terms were used by Christ when he was here on earth. Jesus Christ, who was love incarnate. Jesus Christ, who was gracious and merciful. He who would woo sinners to himself. He who was able to save you right now. These are the words of the Savior. Heed him. Listen to what he says. Tonight the Lord would want you to flee from God's wrath. And the only place to flee is to Christ. For he's the only one that can save you. Will you do that tonight? At the close of this service, if you're not a Christian? If you're at home listening in on the internet, will you do that just where you're sitting? You bow your head, close your eyes, just to take away the distractions from round about. Acknowledge your sin before God. Rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Will you not take him as your Savior and believe that what he came to do was for you? In simple faith, take him. In repentance, turn from your sin. Would you do it now? We can help you. We're here. Contact us. But don't refuse the Savior. Come to him. Our God and Father, solemnize our hearts as we leave the service. Let these names, these terms, this phraseology that the Lord has given to us in his word grip our hearts. And truly may the Christian be awakened and burdened, and may the unconverted be alarmed and broken. May a work of grace be done in all of our hearts. Help me, Lord, to feel for sinners more than I've ever felt before, and help me to rescue them from a Christless hell. Your word has told us, commanded us, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. May we, in this sense, be God's spiritual firemen in our day, and to rescue sinners from the fires of hell. Bring the unconverted to Christ right now. Give them grace to repent and to seek the Savior for Jesus' sake. Amen. Out of Christ, without a Savior, it's the hymn 236. Oh, can it be like a ship without a rudder in a wild and stormy sea? Oh, to be without a Savior with no hope nor refuge nigh. Can it be, O blessed Savior, one without thee dares to die? You daring to die tonight without Christ? You daring to go on your sin without a refuge for your soul? Don't be so foolish. You come to the Lord. Know what it is to be put into Christ. But praise God, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Let's sing the hymn. Lord, these are serious and solemn matters. Help us to consider them as such. May we not leave this meeting and forget about what we've learned from God. But Lord, may these truths be imprinted upon our minds and hearts over and over again. And may we live, as we prayed earlier, with eternity's values in view, to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying, to snatch them in pity from sin and the grave, to weep o'er the erring one, to lift up the fallen, to tell them of Jesus, the mighty deceiver. Help us to publish abroad the precious Savior, that men might come to know him. Separate us now with your blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming tonight. If you are concerned, I'm here. Don't go away. We can talk to you. And you will be asked to leave in the usual fashion. Thank you.